Thank you. Please be seated. This is a great passage, and I felt the topic, the ram, the he-goat, and the little horn, would fit better today than on Mother's Day. And next week I will have a special Mother's Day sermon, and I understand that we may have a very distinguished Christian visitor with us, Rachel Saint, if you've ever read any of her writings, and we're going to introduce her to you. Her husband was one of the five missionaries killed in Quito, Ecuador, back in 1956. Been marvelously used of the Lord over the years. What is this passage of Scripture speaking of? How does it apply in my life today? That's what we always want to know. Where does the rubber meet the road? How can I take this passage and apply it? I want to tell you where I'm going this morning before we go. Number one, you may be a single person and you're looking into your future and you're wondering, what does the Bible have to say to you about your future, and where can you draw strength and comfort from God's Word, and can I believe God's Word? And the answer is yes. You can believe every portion of God's Word that deals with you. You might be a businessman and you're experiencing failure and you're on the brink of financial disaster and you wonder, the Bible has a lot to say about not fearing the future but putting God first in my life, and all of these things God will provide for my necessities of life. And you wonder, can I really trust God's Word? And the answer is yes. What He has promised He will bring to pass. You might be someone who's just been told that you have a terminal illness and you've only got months to live, and you wonder, will God really be with me as He has promised that He will be with me through this very difficult time that I'm about to go through? And the answer is yes. God is always faithful to His Word. Well, we had an elders pastors retreat Friday night and Saturday, and it was a beautiful time together, praying together and deliberating over the business and the issues that affect our fellowship here. One of the elders early in the week, when he talked to me, I said, are you going to be at the elders retreat? And he said, does a bear have hair? And I said, well, obviously he's going to be there. Turned out he didn't make it. For good reasons, he didn't make it. But I thought to myself, man's word is seldom reliable because we're human beings and so many things affect us. But you see, the God who created us is never affected by circumstances, and what He has promised He will bring to pass. Now let me set the stage for you in this passage by asking you a question. Who among us presumes that we can predict the events that will happen in our world 200 years from now? We can't even predict who our next president's going to be with any degree of accuracy. Oh, how different history would have been had our nation been warned of that coming striking force of Japanese on Pearl Harbor on that infamous day, December the 7th, 1941. All of history would have been changed. We were talking about our grandson, as grandparents frequently do. And we were beginning to speculate a little bit. I wonder, when he gets to be 15 years of age, what will he really be? Will he be intelligent and good-looking and big and strong like his grandpa, Johnson? Will he be a football player? And then we begin to think, won't it be great to go and watch Derek play football? And then I thought to myself, the year will be 2003. What will the year 2003 bring to our country and to our world? Who would dare speculate? Now you see, that makes this passage so incredible, because Daniel has revealed to him events that will take place during that whole period of time known as the intertestament period. Daniel gives us the timing in verse 1. He is prophesying in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. That puts it clear back to 550 BC. And he's telling who the major world powers will be in 400 BC, in 300 BC, in 200 BC, and in 100 BC. He's unraveling all of the mystery that surrounds those years known as the silent years, the intertestament period, from the days of Malachi the prophet right on down until the coming of the Lord Jesus and the introduction of the Gospel of Matthew. 400 silent years, and Daniel tells us who the major world powers will be during those years. Is he accurate? He is so accurate that all of the Bible critics have said Daniel could not have been prophesying in the 6th century B.C. He had to be living after the fact, because no man could prophesy these events. And that's correct. No man can. But God can. And God revealed these events to Daniel. The ram, the he-goat, and the little horn. Someone asked me yesterday, one of our elders, where do the longhorns fit into this? And I said, well, the only similarity I see is that the longhorns appear to be history as well. These are all historical events. They're all historical events. And that's why Daniel chapter 8 is sort of bypassed by those who preach from Daniel, because it's all history. And we don't want to study history, but it's great to study history if you see how God's hand sovereignly oversaw and overrode and determined all of these events beforehand. What confidence it puts in the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, we want to identify in the few moments that we have who is the ram, who is the he-goat, and who is the little horn, because it's built around these three animal-like or parts of animals in appearance. Look at the ram. Daniel gives us the time. It's in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Now, without giving a lot of historical detail here, that takes us back to 550 B.C., there's no reason to question that. 550 B.C. He tells us that this second vision occurs some two years after the first one. That was in Daniel chapter 7, which we covered last week. It's in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. Belshazzar was the last king reigning over Babylon. He is the one who is in power in Daniel chapter 5 when the Medes and Persians come in by night and find the king and all of his lords in this drunken stupor, and they literally just take the kingdom away from the Babylonians like taking candy out of the hand of a baby. They're helpless. So he's the last king of Babylon. Daniel now is seeing this vision of who the next great kingdoms will be, right on down through to the first coming of Christ. All right, who is the ram? Notice Daniel gives the location. Verse 2, I saw in the vision, it so happened I was looking while I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. As I mentioned in my reading, this is in the Susa or Shushan. It's in the palace or the citadel, one of three that Darius the Mede had built over his great kingdom, over the Medes and the Persians. Darius is the king, you remember, who's in power back in Daniel chapter 6. All of these events are tied together. And Darius had one of his great palaces there, and that's probably where Daniel was, according to the text. And he's there alone. He may be on some kind of a diplomatic mission, because this is a far place away from Babylon, 250 miles away. You know, in a practical way, let me suggest, if you're going through some difficult times and you don't seem to have any clear direction from God and you're running all over trying to get direction, one of the best things you can do is get away and get alone. I find that in my own life, getting away, seeing things from another perspective. Many times it's so much easier to hear a clear word from God when you're away. And Daniel now has this clear vision from God given to him while he's over in another country on some kind of a mission. And God reveals this marvelous dream to him. He lifted his eyes in verse 3 and he saw this ram. A ram with two horns, the higher one coming up last. Without taking a lot of time, look over to verse 20. Here's the interpretation. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Media was the first and also the weakest. That's why the first horn coming up was the weakest. The latter horn, the Persian part of the empire, it became the strongest, the most dominant force of the two under Cyrus the Great. And Daniel sees this. Now let's put this in perspective. The Media-Persian kingdom was the kingdom that overtook the Babylonians 539 B.C., 11 years before Daniel saw this vision. Who would even presume to be able to predict what's going to happen 11 years from now among the major world powers? Daniel foresees that. Then he foresees the kingdom of Media and Persia being strong for the next 200 years, right on down through till 331 B.C., a little over 200 years. And yet Daniel had this vision in 550 B.C., before Babylon is even conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Now, what is the likeness of the ram? The ram becomes the national emblem of the Persians. Isn't that phenomenal? Daniel even saw what the national emblem for the Persians would become. like the eagle representing the United States, and everywhere you see it, it reminds you of this great country in which we live. The ram, you saw it everywhere in Persia. It represented strength. It was even stamped on the Persian coins. It was worn on the headdress of the emperors. Everywhere you looked, you saw the presence of the ram. Daniel foresaw this years before. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Suddenly a male goat appears, hardly touching the ground, gliding like a deer across the earth, as fleet as a cheetah or a panther. He had a notable horn between his eyes, had the likeness of a unicorn. Now the question is, what does this represent? Well, again, we're not left to speculation. Look over to verse 21. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. You can't get any clearer than that. The large horn that is between its eyes, giving it the unicorn appearance, is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now, I talked about Alexander the Great last week, but let me remind you, this king was born in 356 BC, 200 years after Daniel saw this in prophecy. He was king from 336 to 323 BC. His army swept into Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, Mesopotamia, all of these former great kingdoms, and in 3 years he conquered them all to the point that he lamented the fact that he had no more worlds to conquer. And then he drank himself to death at the age of 33. Now Daniel foresaw this event 200 years before time. Look what happens in verses 6 and 7. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, ran at him with furious power. Here's Alexander's conquest of Persia. I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, broke his two horns, rendered him powerless. The Medes and Persians were banished. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground, trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew strong, very great. Any history book will tell you, Alexander the Great was the greatest of the ancient conquerors. The large horn was broken, and in its place, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of the heaven. Now we have to identify, who are these four notable horns that replace Alexander the Great? Well, again, that's interesting, because 200 years later, when Alexander died a very premature death, this great kingdom now of ancient Greece, and all these lands that Alexander had conquered, were not prepared to have someone take the place of Alexander. So for the next 20 years, the kingdom was in dispute. No one knew who ultimately would end up on the throne in place of Alexander. And there was great fear of Alexander's family, so the great men of that day had Alexander's family all murdered, put to death. 20 years later, after a lot of dispute, the kingdom was divided among four of Alexander's great generals who had conquered so much of his land. And to them was given the first one Macedonia, Thessaly, and Greece. Another took Thrace, Cappadocia, North Asia Minor, and another took Syria, Babylon, and Media. And the fourth, Ptolemy, took Egypt and Cyprus. And Alexander's great and vast kingdom was sort of divided up like pie. Daniel foresaw this over 200 years before the event. Isn't that incredible? The remarkable wonder of the trustworthiness of God's Word. Now we have one more figure to identify before we conclude, and that is in verse 9, the little horn. Out of one of these four horns in verse 8 came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards Israel. It grew up to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host, some of the stars to the ground. I don't have time to identify this, but let me say it involves the persecution of the people of Israel. Look in verse 11. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. By him the daily sacrifices were taken away. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. He caused truth to be cast down to the ground, and yet he prospered. Now, more details are given over in verses 23 through 25. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, this fierce king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people, that's Israel, He will exalt himself, he will prosper, and yet verse 25 says he will be broken without human means. Now, what is this referring to? There's a law of biblical interpretation called the law of double reference, meaning that sometimes a passage will find fulfillment in the immediate future, and sometimes it finds fulfillment at the very end of this age. Many prophecies relating to Christ are of that nature, fulfilled partially at his first coming, and fulfilled completely and fully when he returns. Here is a prophecy of a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who came on the throne, one of the Seleucids, in the year 171 BC. Daniel sees this almost 400 years before this man Antiochus came on the scene. Antiochus Epiphanes. I will not forget his name because I remember a class I had in Daniel, and I did a paper on him, and I stood up before the class to report it, and I called him Antiochus Epiphanes. And my professor didn't even know who I was referring to. He was horrified. Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man became one of the most hated men in all of Jewish history. In fact, you can put him right up alongside the name Adolf Hitler. I was interested in watching the results of the trial of John Demjanjuk, the retired steelworker from Cleveland, Ohio, who's accused of being a Nazi and a murderer of the Jewish people during World War II, responsible for the death of thousands of Jewish people. And as you saw the anger in the courtroom scene and the Jewish people in their outrage of this man and what he had done, you can understand something about the feeling of Antiochus, of the people towards Antiochus Epiphanes. He had a God complex, so much so that he called himself. He gave himself the title Theos Epiphanes, meaning God manifest. In 165 BC, he went down in the land of Israel. He entered into the city of Jerusalem. He went right into the temple, right into the holy place. He ended the sacrificial system. He offered swine flesh upon the altar, forbidden by the Jews, profaning the altar. He proclaimed himself to be God to the Jewish people. In the process, he put to death 100,000 Jewish people, murdering them like animals. Daniel foresaw that event 400 years before. But this event will be further fulfilled at the end of this age with the coming of the Antichrist. Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation. When you see it, let him who reads understand. Let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains for their safety. There's coming a time of persecution upon the Jewish people at the end of this age, during the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, just like that. But Daniel foresaw these events, and they came to pass just as he foresaw them. Oh, the incredible reliability of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, my word, never. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. But all flesh, on the other hand, is like grass and like the flowers of the grass. They come into bloom and then they're gone and they perish and you don't see them again. One of the most disappointing aspects of being in Japan was the fact that I had my camera all loaded to see the cherry blossoms. But we were 3 days too early. They come, they bloom, in 2 weeks they're gone. And then we get back to find out the bluebonnets have already bloomed here in Texas. We miss them too. That's grass, that's flowers. They come and go, that's man's word. But God's word, it's eternal and it will live and abide forever. So invest your life in this book. Christian businessman, these principles are valid for you. Young woman going through a divorce that you don't want, these words are viable and trustworthy and reliable for you. God is faithful to his word. I had a funeral this week of a dear saint. What a joy it was and is to speak at a funeral of someone who knows where he or she is going. And I shared that story that I love to tell about that great English preacher, Joseph Parker, who preached to thousands of people every Sunday in England. And Joseph Parker was accused of being old-fashioned and irrelevant because he believed this book. And he would frequently get up before those who mocked him and ridiculed him, and he said, he gave them this parable. He said, there is a poor widow woman whose only son has died. And I ask science this morning, and you men of science, will she ever see him again? And he would pause, and he would wait for the answer, but no answer would come. And then he would cry out, this poor woman, her heart is breaking. She needs an answer now. And if you men of science have an answer, will you please answer her? Will she ever see him again? And he would wait for the answer, but no answer would come. And then he said, as he would pat his Bible and begin to quote verses of hope, he would say, if you have no answer, then we will stick to this book. God has spoken. We need to know what he said. And you can trust what God has said. There's a beautiful poem that I share in closing regarding a contrast between Alexander the Great, who died at 33, and Jesus, who was crucified at 33. And this sets the tone for our communion service. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. One died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other he walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, but the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander both died at 33. One died in Babylon. One died on Calvary. One gained all for himself, and one for himself he gave. One conquered every throne, and the other conquered every grave. The one made himself God, but the God-man made himself less. The one lived but to blast, and the other lived to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever, Lord of Lords. Jesus and Alexander, yes, they both died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, but the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, and the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other born from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all that to him all may be given. The Greek forever died. The Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets and wins all things who gives. I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer. We have Pat and Marshall who are coming to sing, group to play, back them up. A song that deals with Jesus in the garden sets the tone for our time of celebration and reflection. If you're not a believer, would you trust Jesus Christ this morning? His word is reliable. He's reliable. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He wants you to put your faith in him. Identify yourself with him. And then freely partake of the Lord's Supper as we share it. The men in a few moments after the special number will come and we'll serve together in this time. Be in prayer. Thanksgiving.